When was the last time I went into a church service and heard a preacher preaching a sermon on the devil? And given a choice, I would much rather be preaching on the person and the work of Christ, say, than preaching on the work of the devil. But here, as we come to a conclusion to our series on 1 Peter chapter 5, we have a very clear and a very strong mention of the devil. So it's your enemy, the devil, that I want us to think about today. Preaching on the devil, it seems to me, is very much at a discount or has been very much discontinued in much of the modern church. And yet, tragically, the work of the devil is being seen in people's lives just in so many ways, and people seem to be oblivious to the dangers that the devil poses. We see the work of the devil in individuals' lives, many different ways, and we're going to come to some of those in a moment or two. We see the work of the devil in churches all across the country where there's splits and infighting and jealousies and pride and moral compromise. And the work of the devil is also clearly discerned in the mood of the age in which we are living, because we're all aware that we're living in the midst of a social revolution. Abortion legislation, redefinition of marriage, legalizing drugs, abolishing Sunday trading laws, licensing laws, etc., etc. We are living in days when this flood is coming in, and we're saying to ourselves, where are these things coming from? What is behind this energy, this force that is pushing these things into our society? And we forget about this anti-God agent who is at work behind the scenes in so many ways doing his dastardly work. And so, as I say, Peter, at the end of this letter, as he comes to a conclusion, he says in verse 8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." And I want to look at this passage of Scripture under three headings this morning. First of all, the existence of the devil, because not everybody nowadays believes in the existence of the devil. There are those who point blank deny there is a devil at all, and they usually turn the devil into a figure of fun, with someone with a pointed tail, someone with horns, someone with a forked tongue, and all sorts of jokes and dressing up and so on, and the name of the devil is done. And people just deny there is a devil. They don't see him at all. At the other extreme are those who perhaps become a little obsessed with the devil, who see demons everywhere, who obsess about the occult and witches, and almost ascribe godlike qualities to the devil, who after all is only a fallen angel and most definitely not God. And yet these folk almost make out as if the devil has godlike powers. So you have these two extremes, this denial of the devil and this kind of glorification of the devil. But when we come to the Bible, we find that the Bible certainly teaches that the devil exists. And actually, the Bible teaches the existence of the devil from the book of Genesis right the way through to the book of Revelation. In the book of Genesis, for example, nearly the very beginning, we have Adam and Eve, and the devil comes along, and the devil tempts Adam and Eve to do what? To doubt the word of God. The devil came to Eve, you remember, and he said to her, "Did God really say?" And that's still the work of the devil today. To say about this book, is this really God's word written down? Is this book really what we should be building our lives on? Is this book really something that's true for all time and for all eternity? Did God really say? Very first temptation. And many people today are being tempted to disbelieve the word of God. The devil, remember, was behind the suffering of Job. The devil came and the devil accused to God Job and said about Job that God, Job's only serving you for what he can get out of it. And Jesus called the devil the accuser. And Job was accused of just serving God. And so his life was afflicted by the devil. And God took off, as it were, the protection around Job. And the devil afflicted Job with various diseases and boils. The devil tempted David. David was the king of Israel. And the devil tempted him to count his troops so that he would rely upon the numbers of troops that he had rather than on the living God. David was punished for that, for yielding to that temptation. But the devil was behind it, tempted him to trust in military might, not in God. Then Jesus himself did battle with Satan in the Judean wilderness. You remember the devil came to Jesus, and the very first thing he said to Jesus was this: "If you are the Son of God." Imagine saying to Jesus, "If," the insolence of the devil, the cheek that he would come to Jesus Christ, the living God, and say, "If you are the Son of God." But he did. Devil's really cheeky and can be really in your face. And he tempted Jesus to change the stones into bread. He tempted Jesus to throw himself off the temple. He tempted Jesus to go in front of God, or to go ahead of God, to please himself, to puff himself up, to go ahead, as I say, of God. And Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, another example of temptation and the existence of the devil, "Simon, Simon," Jesus said, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Satan went to Jesus and said, "I want Peter." Targeted an individual man and said, "I want to sift him as wheat." And Jesus said, "That may be, Peter, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail." There are many other Bible examples we could use, but you get the picture. The existence of the Bible is both taught from Old Testament and the New Testament, existence of the devil. It's taken for granted. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Listen to the language, your enemy. You might say to me today, "Richard, I haven't an enemy in the world." You're wrong. You do. Your enemy, the devil. You may have no other enemies, but your enemy, the devil, the accuser, the liar, the destroyer. Sometimes he disguises himself as an angel of light, but always he is the thief who Jesus said came to steal, to kill, to destroy. And he would love to steal you away. He would love to steal me away. He would love to destroy you. He would love to destroy me. He'd love to kill you. He'd love to kill me. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Secondly, after the existence of the devil, the experience of the devil. How do we experience the devil? And remember, Peter is writing this letter, and it's interesting that in Peter's life, he had a number of close run-ins with the devil. And if any of the disciples was qualified to speak about the work of the devil and to insist upon the existence of the devil, it was Peter, the leading apostle. But the incidents in the life of Peter help you and I understand the work of the devil as well in our own personal experience. If you're here last Sunday night, you'll remember that the speaker quoted from Mark chapter 8, where Jesus is teaching the disciples about his imminent suffering and rejection and death and resurrection. And the scripture says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Oh, Lord, surely," you can hear him saying to Jesus, "surely not." Trying to put Jesus off the cross, trying to put Jesus off the sacrifice, trying to put Jesus off the path that God had chosen for him. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, and I think this is one of the severest rebukes that has ever been offered by God to man, "Get thee behind me, Satan." "For you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." And Peter, you see, was being used of Satan to tempt Jesus, to take what Peter saw would be a pain-free way, a sacrifice-free way, a better way, a more glorious way than going to the cross. Why would you want to do that, Jesus? And you know, this is still very relevant today as well. When we think of the temptations of the devil, we think of the kind of traditional temptations of the devil, the temptation to smoke, to drink, to gamble, to sleep around. And those are certainly heavy temptations, perhaps at this time of year for many people. But often the temptations of the devil are much more subtle. Like here. The temptation to Jesus to go a wee bit easier. Not to put himself out too much, not to be too committed, too sacrificial, too given over to the work of the Lord. Some Christians, you know, think they're great. They think they're great because they resist the temptations to smoke and drink, but you couldn't get them to commit to teach a Sunday school class. Too much commitment. Too much sacrifice. Too much effort. Too much work. And yet those folk maybe pride themselves that they don't yield to the kind of public, obvious temptations. And in reality, the work of the devil's all over their lives when they refuse to commit. Very subtle. And it's happening all over the country. And Peter was tempting Jesus not to be too committed to his task. Or let me give you another example from the Last Supper. Jesus is preparing the disciples for his death. And he says to them, "You'll all fall away." And what did Peter say to him? "Lord, though they all fall away, I will never fall away." And you know what that proved to be? Spiritual pride. The devil, remember, wanted to sift Peter as wheat. And when he started looking down his nose at his fellow disciples, reckoning that they were lesser men, lesser disciples, not as strong as him, not as spiritual as him, not as committed as him, not as close to the Lord as him, not as prayerful as him, the work of the devil was all over his life. The devil, remember, puffed himself up. He tried to take the place of Jesus Christ, says the scripture. That was his downfall, that he tried to exalt himself into Christ's place. Spiritual pride. And how much mischief does the devil make when people yield to the temptation of pride, when they start categorizing their fellow believers or grading them or sitting in judgment upon them? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And sometimes the people who shout the loudest are the most being used by the devil. It's no coincidence. He prowls around like a roaring lion. Sometimes he comes like a wolf in sheep's clothing. But at other times, he's the one shouting the most. So subtle. The third example of Peter's experiences with the devil, that we could cite many others, but I'm just picking these three, where he tried to turn Jesus away from sacrifice, where he did engage in spiritual pride. The third example is in Acts chapter 15, where Peter is tempted into legalism. Certain men had come into the church and they'd been teaching that to be a true and a real Christian, you had to be circumcised as well. And what they were basically saying was that when you got saved, it was like a kind of plus-plus version of Judaism. That the Jews were the chosen people, and so if you were really were chosen people, well, finding Christ is fine, but you've got to be circumcised as well to kind of have a full house. And they had reintroduced food laws, and Peter had separated himself. He no longer ate with Gentile Christians, and he only associated with Jewish Christians. Paul says in Galatians 2, "I opposed him to his face," because he was clearly in the wrong. You see, you don't get right with God by keeping rules, and you don't stay right with God by keeping rules. It is faith alone and Christ alone that saves a man or saves a woman. That sense of turning to Christ and casting yourself upon Christ in just faith and just saying, Lord, I'm just giving myself to you. I'm surrendering to you, Lord. That's faith and faith alone in Christ alone. And so getting back into rules and laws and regulations is forsaking the grace of Christ. And again today, Christians are tempted into this sort of legalism. When rules are established for clothing or translations of the Bible or attendance at meetings or forms of baptism, the devil loves it when Christians get bogged down in little fights about tiny little issues. It was for freedom Christ has set you free. No longer be subject to a yoke of slavery. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we've talked about the existence of the devil, the experience of the devil. Thirdly, the end of the devil. For the Bible makes clear that his end is coming. Revelation 20, the devil was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And it's good to remind ourselves that one day there will be no sin, no temptation, no battle with temptation, no shame for yielding to temptation. But in the meantime, what's the end of the devil in our lives? Be self-controlled and alert. Standing firm, resist him in the faith. And there are a number of ways in which God has given us that we might be able to stand strong against the work of the devil. For you can't do it on your own. That's why at the end of this letter, Peter says in verse 14, peace to all of you who are in Christ. It is in Christ that the victory over Satan begins and ends. In Christ. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Unless you're in Christ, you cannot even start to defeat temptation. But if you are in Christ, you're not on your own. You have a secret, hidden helper, an inner weapon that is the Holy Spirit. You're also called to resist with Scripture. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert? Three times the devil came with those three temptations I outlined earlier. And on each occasion, Jesus said to the devil, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he quotes from Deuteronomy each time. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is with the Word of God that we do battle against the spiritual forces of evil and darkness that come against us. God's Word is truth. They come with lies. They come with insinuations. They come with all sorts of smears. But we turn to the Word of God for truth. And we pray in the Spirit as well. Pray in the Spirit, says Paul in Ephesians 6, on all occasions. In other words, don't just say your prayers. Pray in the Spirit. Don't just rhyme off words in some sort of a formulaic way, but get into the Spirit. Remembering the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. You have the victory. So come to God saying, God, I thank you that in Jesus we have the victory. And I want to pray, Lord, in the victorious name of Jesus. And Paul says, put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth. Be a man or woman of the truth. If you're a man or woman of the truth, the devil will not be able to come against you and find a chink. A breastplate of righteousness. Be a man or woman who does what's right. Do the right thing. You don't do what's handy or don't do what's comfortable or don't do what everybody else is doing. Do what's right. The shield of faith, walk by faith, not by sight, with the sword of the Spirit, which we've touched upon already. Paul outlines these pieces of the Christian spiritual armor for doing battle. And if you're a Christian today, if you're saved today, you have to do battle with the devil. You have to. And so do I. And if you're not saved today, you need a Savior. You need someone to save you from the devil, to save you from sin, to save you from temptation. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Peace to all who are in Christ. Let me end today by telling you about the city of Sardis. One of the seven letters in the book of Revelation Jesus wrote was to the city of Sardis. The city of Sardis, this isn't in the Bible, but historians tell us this, was an impressive walled city in its day. But twice in its history, it fell. Twice in its history, an army surrounded it, and twice on those occasions, it was invaded and it was lost. Why? Why did a walled city fall? The walls didn't fall. Why did the city fall? On both occasions, the reason was this. The soldiers guarding the city were asleep. They were asleep. Probably they looked at the walls and thought, you know, we're safe. We don't need to worry about any enemies. We've got these big walls around the city. And they slept. Probably they thought no army could infiltrate the city. Probably they thought, you know, we're good. We're tired, we're weary, we just need a wee sleep here and there's nobody coming in. And on both those occasions, invading armies broke through and captured the city. This passage of Scripture is warning us not to be complacent, not to be sleepy. If you're a Christian today, not to be a sleepy Christian, not to be careless about your spiritual walk. We all have our weaknesses. And we can become complacent. Let's guard our hearts. Let's watch and pray that we fall not into temptation. Jesus said, deliver us from evil. Pray when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. The difference between the devil and evil is a D. Lead us not into evil. Deliver us from evil. From the devil. We all have our weaknesses. You have yours and I have mine. And the danger is we grow complacent and careless. We fall asleep spiritually. And the city of Sardis says, beware the risk of falling. But God is good. Maybe you have fallen. Maybe you have fallen into sin and you've tripped. God is good. God is a God of forgiveness. We're not saying here that the devil is able to capture a Christian and the devil is able to destroy a Christian because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. There is restoration, but far better in the first place, not to fall. So be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him. Don't just cave in. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith. Don't be slippery in your faith. Stand firm in the faith. Because you know you're not on your own. Your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Don't think you're on your own. You're not. And the God of grace will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you that your power is great. Your power, Lord God, is able to help us, to hold us. We thank you that in you we are not on our own. And we thank you that though we have an enemy, we have a friend in Jesus Christ, a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. Help us, we pray, Lord God, to look to him. Father, there's not a single one of us in this building today isn't tempted by the devil. Not a single one of us, Lord, who isn't opposed by the devil. He'd love to destroy us all. Love to destroy this congregation. Love to destroy us individually and personally. And Father, we've seen so many people destroyed by the work of the devil. Help us, Father, to be wise to his schemes. Help us to use the weapons that you have provided. And help us to remember, Lord God, most of all, that in Christ and what he did for us on the cross, we have the victory. For Christ laid down his life that we would be free. We pray for folk today, Lord, who are yet held by the power of the devil. We pray for their freedom, that they might be saved. We pray that you would set them free, Lord. That you would break into their lives, Lord, and help them to look to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray, Father God, that we might know in Christ that we have a friend, that we have a deliverer, that we have one who has slain the dragon and one who is our hope. Continue with us, Lord, as we bring our service to a conclusion. We thank you for this letter of Peter, for what we have learned, and we pray, Father, that the grace and peace of Christ will continue with us. Amen.